Laura and I made a church visit to Georgia this summer, and we drove rather than flying. And the reason for that was so that I could begin focusing on the feast sermons and work with them to try to get as much done as possible. Had no idea they'd come together as quickly as they did, but they did, thankfully. And that gives me more time. If I'm able to be totally away from home, just even driving down a road with her driving, and it gives me more time to focus for whatever reason, just being in a car and being away from telephone and distractions and the like. So it's been that way for a long time. Sometimes we'd go off to a different location, different place where I could maybe focus for several days or a week in order to try to begin working on feast sermons. There's a lot that goes into them, and thankfully God blessed me in bringing so many of these together so quickly. But at the point that I was working on this specific sermon, the first four sermons of the feast had already been completed, and by this time, I also knew most of what I was to speak on for the last great day. And as I went to seek help on what to give in this particular sermon, I couldn't help but think about the fact that this was an incredible experience for me, again, as I mentioned at the beginning of the feast, as God's apostle, to once again be able to deliver feast sermons to His church. I had not done so in the past 3 years, and the year before that was at home, and we had different ones come in from Cincinnati to the home there while we had various sermons and so forth for the feast. But for 3 years, definitely not with anyone else in that respect. And so it meant a lot more to me to be able to do this again, and God has blessed us mightily and blessed me mightily in this. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of all the things that God has continued to give us over the past several years. It's amazing some of the things that were put on the post, some of the things that have come out in time that God continued to reveal and did so while I was there at that prison camp. And incredible things that God just continued to give. And sometimes I think when I've come back into various areas or I've gone into various areas, people are a little shy to talk about some of those things or don't want to mention it. I have no problem with it whatsoever. I was there. It was a prison. It was a camp, what they call a prison camp. And not behind wire, not behind the barbed wire type fences and so forth, and not behind bars, more of an honorary thing, system, if you will, because if you don't do it, you will go behind the wire. Anyway, so people tend to be a little more honest in that respect as far as responsibility, showing responsibility, being there in time for some of the times when they came through and did the checks to make sure everyone was in the camp. Only once did someone try to leave. They took a pickup, went to a college, university campus in his garb, and went to use the internet and used for his identification his prison card. So anyway, sometimes you meet some of the dumbest people. But anyway, when they have these things on TV, sometimes world dumbest criminals or whatever, there were a few there. But I don't know why I was talking about some of that. I guess because it's part of my experience, part of my life experience. It's part of your experience as well, that the one whom God has called you was away for 3 years. And, you know, people judge things in amazing ways. And candidly, I have to conscientiously think about what happened in the past, what I did during that 3 years. I have to stop and think about some of the work I did and things I was involved with and so forth, because it's almost as though it never happened. It happened, but now we're back doing what has to be done as far as taking care of the church and focusing upon the church in the manner that God gives. But this is really nothing new for God's people, and most everyone has taken it exactly that way. It really drives the point home in some cases about experiences in Scripture that we don't normally think about when you begin to realize the suffering that people have gone through throughout time. Most of God's prophets have been killed through time by their governments. It's not an uncommon thing at all. The vast majority of them were, candidly, and even the apostles, 11 that we believe, 12 actually, counting Paul, that were killed, one that lived on. And that was John, who was in prison for a period of time on the Isle of Patmos when he was inspired to write Revelation. So for God's people, this isn't a big deal. It's like, well, this is the way it's always been. So it's not a strange thing now that something of this magnitude would happen at the end of time. And candidly, I'm really glad that it did. I really am. What a way to finish 6,000 years. What a way to finish a period of time that began when the church began, if you will, 2,000 years ago, and to realize all the suffering that people went through. Horrible things. John the Baptist, who had his head cut off. And you think of some of the atrocities that have been perpetrated, is the word I'm looking for, upon some of God's people. And some of the things were really, really quite hideous, of things that people have had to suffer through. But it's a part of life. Because, why? Because we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's our focus. And we understand that the world has always hated God's way, has hated God's way with a passion, candidly. And only God's people and the ones whom God has called are able to forge through those things and able to grow, and those things not bother them in the same respect, or sway them, or dissuade them, if you will, from the course of what they're following. And so it's through much suffering that we enter into the kingdom of God. That's what we're told over and over again, much suffering. And that's not just on a physical plane sometimes, of things we suffer. It's on a spiritual one that has to do with the mind and the thinking. And some of the greatest battles of life are once you're called, that you have to begin addressing in self, inside the mind. And that has a great deal to do with what we're talking about in this particular sermon today. So again, as I considered this, some of these things that I just mentioned, I couldn't help but think of all the things, again, that God has continued to reveal to His church over the last several years. In addition, there is one subject that kept coming back to me as I had been seeking help to know what to give to the body of Christ, to God's church. And at that time, I knew what it was that I was to cover, the subject matter for this particular sermon. So we're going to review this subject and build upon it, because even as I was going through it again this morning and last night, I'm dumbfounded by what God continues to give to us. He gives us more of His mind, more understanding of why He has done some of the kinds of things He has done through time. All along the way, God's people live by faith. They come to a point where they just believe God. You believe God. And then with what you're able to see and know at that time, whatever it is that God gives to you, you live your life accordingly. And from the beginning, candidly, in the first several thousand years, there wasn't a lot given. God made His presence known, that He was Yahweh Elohim. He was the great God. But even before you get to Moses, the ones before that, they didn't know He was Yahweh Elohim. He hadn't revealed Himself by that name, that He was the one eternal self-existing God. They knew Him as God, but to understand the other things that were given later on, so God told Moses, they have not known me by Yahweh Elohim. And that's incredible. So we have this, the present truth, even back then at that time, people are judged by whatever God gives to them, and then God began to magnify things about the law that really hadn't been recorded up to that point in time after He brought them out of Egypt. Again, these things are all quite profound to see that there's a progressive revelation through time of what God is doing. But everyone, whenever they're called, are judged by whatever it is that God does give to them. And the primary thing that He does give to them is obedience. When I tell you something, you look to me as your God and you obey what I have given to you. I am your God. And so God gave them certain things and told them certain charges of things to do. And they responded then accordingly as they were being drawn by God's Spirit, because He chose individuals to work with. And He gave them certain understanding of how to live, but a lot of it just had to do with basic things about a relationship with Him, how they were to respond to Him, and how to live life. Various laws of how you should live, but they hadn't been codified, if you will, to that point in time. In other words, until after the Exodus, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. So again, these things are astounding when you see things spread out over 6,000 years. And slowly but surely, more and more began to be revealed to Israel, to God's people. And we come to the time of David, King David, a prophet. And God inspired, as you read some of the Psalms he was inspired to write, wrote many things about the Messiah, wrote many things about Jesus Christ that
he didn't fully grasp nor understand, but he was inspired to write various things, and a lot of it was in part in his mind about a feeling and a relationship he had toward God. But all along, these things are about the things that were written, and the things that were inspired were about something, most of it, later on, things that were to happen later on. And so, again, more and more, and then Jesus Christ came along and revealed so much, began to reveal the spirit of the law. What an awesome thing. After 4,000 years, it wasn't until then that the Son of God, walking on this earth, Jesus Christ, in physical human life, began to speak about the spirit of things, of the mind, of life, of God's Word, and begin to reveal those things and begin to magnify then a codified law that before that most everyone just looked at on a physical plane. But he revealed much, much more. That's astounding. I mean, we should be moved by such things, to see how God moved, to see how God worked with mankind in different periods of time. And then in the end time, because it's getting toward the end, God began to reveal to Mr. Armstrong. The church had to be raised up. Truth had to be raised, put back into God's church after Sardis. And God began to reveal truths to Mr. Armstrong to give to the church to help, because the church needed to begin preparing all those years back. Begin preparing then for the end, for the return of the Son of God, of the Messiah. Awesome. Awesome when you see God and the plan and what God is doing and how God is doing it and how God worked through Mr. Armstrong and the Radio Church of God, then the Worldwide Church of God, and that focus and vision that God gave to Mr. Armstrong and the power that was there and all the plain truths that went out in so many languages throughout the world, the telecast and the broadcast. Incredible what was done. But only a few responded. And the only ones responded are the only ones who could. They were drawn by God's Spirit into a relationship with Him. Mankind can't see what God gives. They can't understand what it's all about. God has to give His Holy Spirit. And so now at the end of 6,000 years, what an astounding, incredible thing it is that we live at a pinnacle in time when finally all this is being brought together. We're almost there. That long, long journey. That long time that God has worked with mankind for a purpose to bring about the first phase of His family, the governing phase, primarily, of that family, and work to accomplish and prepare that. So long, the patience, the mercy, the love, the focus, the purpose behind it all, because of Elohim, because of His family. So much patience. So much love. Incredible. And so He's given us so much, things that we do not grasp the magnitude of fully. We can't. But it's all a part of that picture. And He gives more now because of where we are. Because there's a need, because of the need of a body that's going to live on into a new age. So what we're receiving and the truths we're receiving and the things that God is sharing with us, the church has not known in times past. There are things given to us at this period of time that Paul, Peter, John, the early apostles didn't know. They didn't understand. It wasn't given to them. It wasn't for them at that time. Some things were not to be clarified or revealed at that time. Nearly everything that John wrote in the book of Revelation wasn't to be known, wasn't to be given or understood. And there's much we still don't understand. But we've been given so much more. And some of the things that John wrote in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, Peter didn't know. Paul didn't know. The other apostles didn't know. Because they were revealed to John toward the very end. And John is the one who continued on. The only of the apostles that we know of that died a natural death, continued to live on and died a natural death and wasn't put to death. Though he was sent to the Isle of Patmos for a time in prison there. So this sermon today is entitled, The Mind Becoming Set. And as I have gone through this and reviewed some of this, I think there is so much here. But we can begin to take it kind of for granted, because once something is given, it's like the light goes on, because all of a sudden we can see it, and it's almost as if we've always known it. But the reality is, we haven't known this very long. Some of the things we're covering today, God's church has never known. God's people have never known through time. What an awesome thing, because of where we are, that God just continues to reveal more because of where we are, and we just get the blessing and the opportunity to experience it. Revelation of understanding and knowledge of why He does the things He does and how He does it, because He's putting together more of the plan in our minds so that it can be shared more with the world. And the world, when it gets started here with the millennium, is going to have a great jump start in time, let alone what God is going to begin revealing through Jesus Christ, 144,000 from that time forward. But He's bringing it to a certain point so it can have great opportunity to have a great shove forward into time, into the millennium, when minds of people all around you begin to be opened up. You only experience that when you see someone come into the church that you haven't known, and you're able to communicate and talk to someone who believes the same thing you do. You can't talk to your family about it. You can't talk to the people you work with about it. You can't talk to neighbors about it, friends about it, even though you have. You find out where that goes. And generally, what happens is, in time, the friends that you had, they're no longer your friends. Because you're different. You've changed. You have changed. Incredible. And then your friends become your family, the body, the church. That becomes your family. God gives us His family. So again, in this sermon, The Mind Becoming Set, and what God is revealing to us about this, we're going to review some things here that we will come to see and be able to build on as we go through this. That becomes more of a thing of awe in the mind to see the beauty of God's creation, and only now really putting in some of those pieces together to grasp more fully why He did the things He did, and to be in awe of it. I truly, as I go through some of this and continue to build upon some of these things that God gives it, I become more and more in awe of God's plan, because we're able to see why He did the things He did, and we come to a deeper conviction there is absolutely no other way to create Elohim. And what an awesome blessing that He's sharing that with us, to see the marvel of what He's doing and why He's done everything the way He has. Awesome that we see it, that we are blessed to drink in of it, to be inspired by it, to be moved by it, to share the mind of the great Almighty God. Though we're only given a small smidgen, because He is so great, we don't grasp that greatness, truly. But He lets us see more and more. And so God has been sharing with us how this process takes place, the mind becoming set, and why there are judgments that result from how mankind thinks and reasons. There are judgments made in God's church sometimes that some try to understand and grasp why are certain things done in one situation that aren't the same in another. Well, everything is not black and white when it comes to some matters of the Spirit. And judgment of individuals and situations varies. And God is the one who knows the heart and the mind and reveals things, and reveals them to His church as well, and helps us in that process, and makes them clear to us what needs to be done in certain situations and circumstances, and how to do it, and why. It's an awesome process. Because God knows the mind. He knows everything that's in the mind. Doesn't know all your choices of what you're going to choose. Doesn't choose to. He lets that with you. But He even has great power in that. And so again, these things have not been completely grasped in the past by any measure. So it's an awesome thing to understand all this. And it's also a fearful thing in many ways. A fearful thing. because it can help to stir up a healthy fear, which is good. Not a fear of God. You know, the only time to fear God, if someone fears God, is when you have sinned against Him. Then there's a fear. But God is a God of love. Awesome love and grace and mercy and kindness to each and every one of us. And so, the means, again, by which Elohim is created is so very incredible, so magnificent, and so wonderful that it's far beyond words and ability to express and to explain. It's of the Spirit. And the inspiration you get from it is something that only God can give. He makes it come alive inside of you. He'll make the words and the seeing and what you do see come alive more within you because it surpasses words. It's like the words in this book. As we see certain things when God reveals it and we're able to put a little bit more of the puzzle together, it's the power of God's Spirit that enlightens us. It's the power of God's Spirit that gives greater meaning and understanding to it, to where we see some things or see things that we otherwise cannot see. That's what gives the inspiration and the excitement inside of us, inside of our being. It's of God. That's why we're to pray to God continually for inspiration, to be moved and motivated by His Holy Spirit, because it's not a matter of intellect at all, not a matter of intellect whatsoever. It's a matter of God's Spirit. If God chooses to give something to someone, it doesn't matter what the intellect of the individual is. It truly doesn't. God will give by the measure and the portion He desires to give it, and intellect has nothing to do with it, truly. Sadly, in times past, too many people have felt that way and judged that way. That's not the case whatsoever. It's about a relationship with God Almighty and why God chooses to do many of the things He does. So, again, I'm reading some things here. I don't like doing this, but I want to make sure I get everything covered, and I may repeat myself sometimes. That's fine. It helps to drive the point home. So, when God began revealing these things to me, I was in awe because it reveals so much again about God and about His great plan and how that plan had to be carried out. That's it. I am so thankful God's sharing that. I truly am. It puts so many pieces together and just helps us to become more in awe of what He's doing. So again, this reveals much greater insight and understanding of God's very creation. So we are at the brink of God fulfilling the greatest phase of all His creation. The greatest phase of all His creation. That is a thing of awe by itself. I hope we see that. I hope we're becoming greater, as far as a matter of inspiration, greater as a matter of greater awe in our own thinking about that, that we're being moved by that more and more. So again, how moved are you by what we're talking about? Hopefully at the end of this sermon, you'll even have a little bit more in that respect, to be deeply moved by what you see and by what you understand that God is sharing with you. Not just a matter of knowledge, and not just taking it for granted that we've always known it. You haven't known these things very long. Say. I couldn't help it as I was reviewing some of this, thinking about Mr. Armstrong saying at times to the church, just to remind them when God was giving something new to the church and something else, and they'd had it for a few months, maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And he says, "You have not known this." I can see him doing that. You haven't known these things. These are from God, and God is giving this. And you know it because of what God is giving to you. Just like I can see him saying some of those kinds of things. You have not known this. And that's an awesome thing to understand in itself. The only way we can know the things that God has is He has to give it to us. What an incredible thing to grasp. I have known so many people in times past and worldwide, and especially toward the beginning of the many years of my being in the church, who felt they came to understand things on their own because it gave them, lifted them up. Certain things about the Sabbath or holy days or other things about God. And it's like this, I knew some of this. And he thought, you didn't know diddly squat about the truth unless God gave it. You didn't know the mind of God. Maybe you knew about the Sabbath day and God used that to begin to give you even more before you actually came into the church. But God was leading you all the way. He had a purpose and a plan, maybe from the day you were born. Maybe from the day you went, "Wah!" You know? Who knows? Maybe because of an ancient relative. Maybe because of one 100 generations ago.
because he lived a righteous life. And he chose down through that lineage to bless his lineage, to bless that family name, to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or whomever it might have been through time, Paul, or whomever. You know, different ones who lived righteous lives before God. Job. Is Job an Israelite? Job had a lineage. Noah had a lineage. Maybe someone through time, because of a various lineage. We all came from Noah, yes, I understand. But what an incredible thing to know and to understand, that God blesses things sometimes in different generations through time, and because of some of those things that are passed down, and because of an honor he's going to show and give in time to even others. Maybe every one of you here has a lineage of someone in the past. The reality is you do. But maybe even more so, specifically so, by some later on. Perhaps in some of those in Thyatira, okay, whom God called into the church. Pergamos. Whenever. Awesome to understand, to think about some of those kinds of things, because that's how God works in so many things in life. And how he says he's going to bless various generations and so forth. Much we have still to learn about some of those things. So again, what an incredible time and where we stand in time and what we're able to share in just because of where we are. I have said it so many times because it fills my mind, fills my life. We live in the most awesome time of all humanity, as far as I'm concerned. If you had a time you could pick and choose, to me, this one is it. To see what we have seen, to see what God did with worldwide, to see what happened with Laodicea, to experience one of the greatest lessons ever recorded, that will be spoken of throughout the millennium. It is the greatest lesson. It is the most powerful of all, relating to what happened during the apostasy. Powerful, powerful, powerful spiritual lessons. And we had the blessing of sharing in the experience, though it was gut-wrenching, though it was horrible, though it... I can't describe it, of how it affects the mind. But because it did, and because of God's Spirit, and the remnant he brought through all that, to grasp it all, to see it all, to have experienced it all, to learn from it, to be to be molded and fashioned because of it, because those things change you. Those things, because of what God began to reveal, change you. Convict you far more deeply than what you were before. People who lived through the apostasy, once they were able to come back together in fellowship on the Sabbath with true fellowship, loved and appreciated the Sabbath and the holy days more, far more than they did before the apostasy. There was a deeper love, a deeper conviction, and a deeper desire for those things afterward that God gave. So an appreciation of those things was magnified many times over. The things that people could grasp and see after the apostasy were far deeper spiritually than what we had before because of what was learned and God's Spirit and what he gave afterward. And so many of you being drawn and called at the end of this age, you have the benefit of a lot of suffering through time. You have the benefit of people who have gone through trials and horrifying things in life to get where they are, truly. Whomever they are, through time, starting with righteous Abel, the suffering he went through. Not just his death, because what he did and how he lived his life, it wasn't easy. He was the only one. He was the only one. Righteous Abel. You think people liked what he had to say?
You think his family did? He probably came across them as being very self-righteous. There's self-righteous Abel. That's exactly how Cain looked upon him. Cain loathed him and killed him. Incredible. So how has God brought us to this time to understand and come to deeply appreciate this far more than we ever have, this matter of the mind becoming set and what it means and how it happens and how it takes place? So again, starting back from the very beginning, we understand that God first created a spirit realm. That in itself of what God has given to us is amazing. It's astounding. Back in the worldwide days, and my wife and I were talking about it today, I believe some of this is in Mystery of the Ages because it wasn't given yet. All we could see, all what was given to Mr. Armstrong at that time, had to do with the present truth that was grasped and understood to that point. But basically, because of a rebellion in the spirit realm, because the idea was, the mind was, because God hadn't showed it, that angelic beings are immortal in the sense of always existing. They cannot... Did I say something wrong? No. Okay. Shook your head, so I... Anyway, I thought, did I say something wrong? I'm watching my wife because if I'm watching, keen eyesight there to catch up the slightest little thing. Because sometimes I slip in what I'm saying. I mean something and something else, for whatever, I don't know, it comes out. So anyway, the idea, the belief was, is that angels don't die. They have eternal existence. And because of that, when it came to the point in time that Satan rebelled and the angelic realm rebelled, if you will, the third of the angels rebelled there with him, that the idea was that therefore God determined that he would create mankind because of that rebellion in order to create Elohim in time so that that kind of thing would never happen again, because Elohim, the God family, is the only way to guarantee that there would never be rebellions again if people were able to be brought into the God family. Now, that was at an infant stage of understanding in that respect. And we have come a long, long way of what God has shared with us, because all these things need to be brought up to a point in time where the understanding is sound and clear when the millennium begins. And that's what God has been doing. And so we're blessed to partake of and share of a great deal of understanding about various things. And that's why even in one sermon, one phase... the rest of the Mystery of the Ages was covered, because there's more that we needed to understand. And so an angelic realm. First, God created a spirit realm. What an awesome thing. We can't understand God. We can't understand the mind, the being, the existence of God. You can't. Your mind can't. It's so limited. We are so puny. We are so small. But we see the evidence of God. The evidence of God throughout creation, the evidence of God throughout the creation of the universe. It wasn't all of a sudden by some big bang and it just, I mean, really. How on earth could you have such order come out of a big bang? You know, when there are big bangs, it just causes death and destruction most of the time. That's what a big bang does. But you think, give me a little bit of a break here. Aren't there certain laws required in order to have a bang? Where did those laws come from? And where did all that matter come from, for that matter? So you think about some of these things, and I mean, the intellect of man, it's just dumb. It is so stupid to think a human mind could actually believe those things. But I've had God's Spirit so much longer than I've had my own thinking in the sense of carnal human nature. I guess I have a hard time with those in a different respect, which is a blessing. A spirit realm. So before he created angels, there had to be some kind of existence, some kind of something they could be brought into, because his plan was, and before he did any of that, he already knew, he already had planned Elohim. He'd already planned the Son of God. He'd already planned mankind. He'd already planned 6,000 years for mankind to have his own governments. He'd already planned a 7,100-year plan for mankind and to bring those who would be able to be brought through it into his family. He'd already planned that before he started anything. Everything was all planned out. Nothing was like hitting yourself on the forehead, what am I going to do now? You know, because, again, I say this so often because I can't help but think about this. In Brickett Wood in college there, and listening to college students get around, even with professors and evangelists, teaching the classes and talking about some of these things, and it's like, what would God do next then? Well, we try to understand things like little babies, and we just don't get it, you know, because we don't see God. And so it's like, what's God going to do next? Anyway, I'm sorry. The things we go through to get where we are. And God brings it all together. It's such a beautiful thing. And then, in that spirit realm, whatever it was that we can't grasp because we don't even know spirit, except the fact that we're able to have of God's Holy Spirit, we just believe. You don't know what spirit is. You just believe God. You believe what God says. You believe there's something else out there that is spirit, that is not physical. You just believe it. And within that realm then, a spirit realm in which to dwell, whatever that is, God made spirit beings. He started creating angels. Created three archangels, three great angels. And Lucifer, by all accounts, the greatest of the three. The most powerful of the three. He gave greater power, greater responsibility to. And then all the other angels, and we don't even know for sure how many, what there is. Angelic beings, spirit beings that have life. But what an awesome thing to come to understand how they are created, to understand a uniqueness that's inside of them. But there's the purpose even of their existence and how God started there. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, be reminded of some of the things that God had to say. Because exactly what I've covered so far is really what's being said here in a different way by Paul to the Hebrews. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God who at different times, and the Greek word here means in many parts, so it's like all these pieces, all these different parts through time, all these phases, if you will, through time. God who in many parts and in different ways, so a lot of different ways that he even did it, not just in different segments of time, but even in the manner in which he did it. It's not all the same. There is great variety in how God has worked with people from the very beginning of time. And in different ways, spoken times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That has remained the same. God has used prophets throughout time, throughout the very beginning, starting with Abel, righteous preacher of God. And has continued on through time then. And has revealed things through them to be given to people at that particular time. But as a whole, it was more for them than anything else. It was for the righteous ones with whom God was working, molding, and fashioning. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So in the last days. And so we understand what that means. We know it's not at the end, but in the last days. So the last 2,000 years of a 6,000-year plan for man ruling himself. And so that's why it refers to it. In that period, toward the end, has spoken unto us by his Son at a proper time. And even that, the timing of that and why God spaced it out to be at that time, not 2,000 years before, not 1,000 years before, but at that moment. And to have 2,000 years left for the eras of the church to exist, to complete and to finish 144,000. So meticulous. Such detail of things we do not see nor grasp. We just have a bit of an overview. Spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages. Everything, it's very clear what's being said here when you grasp it. Everything that was made was determined first by a Son. Everything revolves around God's plan He is everything that is, everything is built upon that. In essence, that's what it's saying. Everything. Nothing was made that didn't have to do with this. Nothing was planned that didn't have to do with this. This is the beginning. Jesus Christ is far greater than we can comprehend. And God reveals more and more of that to us through time. God Almighty is so far greater than what we can grasp. But God gives us His Son so that we can begin to learn about Him, to see Him. And so we have that blessing. And the 144,000 during the millennium will have the presence of Jesus Christ. You think God the Father is going to be there with the 144,000, talking to them, working with them? Not yet. No. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be there. And they will learn more about God Almighty through that manner as well, and through the measure of the Holy Spirit that's given to them. Now, they will be with the Holy Spirit. They'll have the Holy Spirit in them from then on. But that doesn't mean they're given everything all at once to see and to grasp and comprehend, even the things that Jesus Christ has been doing the last 2,000 years. They will learn about through time. It's a learning process even for God's family. Awesome to understand God's plan and what God is doing. And so, again here, has in these last days... So, the point being is that a spirit creation of a spirit realm was created because of Him. In the focus and the plan as the major part and the purpose of everything else being done. The angelic realm, because of Him. The angelic realm created. Because, you see, He is the first of the first fruits of Elohim. He is the beginning of it all. And God's plan before He started anything is about Elohim. That's been His focus, His purpose, from the very beginning of things He started to create. Has in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the ages. That's why they have happened in the manner that they have, all as a part of a plan and a purpose. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He, Christ, had by Himself purged our sins. And so everything He has, it is what God Almighty gives to Him, has given to Him by His great power that He's given to His Son. Power, awesome power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, so much greater as a part of creation, and candidly the focus of all the creation, if we understand it. And this is a part of what Paul is being inspired to give, to speak about. Being made so much better than the angels, as He has through inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. They were created beings. He is from God. His existence is from God in the sense of a beginning of what a portion of God that was given into a human being that began to grow and a mind that began to develop and finally in time was even impregnated then with the Holy Spirit because He had to be baptized. He had to go through a process that all have to go through, of a spirit essence given in His mind. This day have I begotten you. Didn't happen in His physical day of birth. It happened later on, in adult life. This day have I begotten you. Powerful to understand what that means. There had to be something above and beyond the fact that He was molded and fashioned in the womb, created in the womb of Mary. Something greater had to take place later. But that mind that grew in Him from that point in time, so much different than us, being born of natural human life. His Father, that mind, we have much to learn about. Things that I cannot speak upon yet. Just to let you know, there is so much more that is so moving, so inspiring, so exciting to understand the mind that was given, the mind that was formed, and then finally impregnated with the Holy Spirit of God as well. Powerful. Things we have yet to learn and come to grasp and understand. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son? You know, I'm just going to pause there and just mention something. It's kind of like going back to something that God taught me a long time ago when I was in Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. He taught me very early on as he gave something to me that I did not grasp or understand fully, but I knew I believed it and that had to do with the fact that Jesus Christ had not eternally existed. I took it to an evangelist and talked to him about it. And I understand why he felt the way he did with what he saw and knew and understood at that point in time. And I realized I had done my part in what I knew God had given it. I already knew it because, when your mind is opened up to something on a spiritual plane, it's either there or it isn't. And so, shut my mouth for a long, long time. And I would not teach it, and I could not teach it. Because when God works with you in your life, especially, I guess, in the form of a minister and in what he had planned and purposed, just sharing this with you, there are things I cannot speak, I cannot give until I know that God has given it to me to do so. And I learned it through that process. And we all worked with in different ways, but God has a special purpose at the end here in a manner of how he's working with us. It's different than how he even worked with Mr. Armstrong. Everybody's worked with in different ways at different times, and this is a unique time for us. And I'm just sharing that with you because it's a part of what we're all sharing in. And to me, it's exciting if we understand it. But that's something that God gave a long time ago. There's something that came up earlier here in a sermon that even my son discussed with me. And even though some things have been stated, I know that I can't go there because it's not my place yet. Now, maybe it will be next year. Maybe it will be the year after that. But there are some things I cannot give until I know and know that I know this is the time. That's why in 2005 at the Feast of Tabernacles, when God gave it, I knew that was the time. It was given to give. You can't be presumptuous in God's way of life. You can't decide you're going to do things on your own way. You have to be deeply convicted. And candidly, that even goes down through the body and through the church as well. But we have individuals we can go to and discuss and some of those things with. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I have one that I go to. I have nobody that I can share with in that respect of what to give and what not to give. It's not a matter of open discussion and debate. It's a matter that Jesus Christ, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has to give it. And that conviction has to be there. And I hope that is a moving thing for you to grasp and understand. It's a moving thing for me, and I'm striving to share that with you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ and how God's Spirit works. And that's the marvel. It's about how God's Spirit works. God's Spirit worked with Mr. Armstrong in a unique way. Who did he go to? So it's a different thing. And candidly, God let him know. God worked with him to give to him to know, just as he does to me. And that's a unique thing to understand. There's a way that God works, and that's an inspiring thing. And don't ask me why I started telling you that. But anyway, I know why. And I hope you know why, too. It's by the inspiration of Jesus Christ and God Almighty. So unto which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There could only be one son. There could only be one Son of God. There could only be one Messiah. That in itself to understand, and to understand the reasons why there could only be one being like that, a high priest. A high priest. There could only be one high priest. Is an awesome thing to grasp, to know, to be convicted of, to understand and say, obviously, obviously so. Verse 6, and again, and he brings in the first begotten, Jesus Christ, in other words, into the world. He says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Awesome. I thought it'd be good, just as an exercise here, to turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. At this point, we'll come back to Hebrews in a second here. But I just want to read this verse to you from where this comes from. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Eternal has said to me, prophetic, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. God's words to his son to be born later of human life. Incredible. All the way back in time, several hundred years before, a psalm to be inspired to be written. And Paul to be inspired to know that's what that was about. Because just reading through that, you think, perhaps, well, everybody knows what that's about. Well, in the beginning of the church, God had to reveal that's what that psalm was about, God's plan and purpose and what God was doing. So, a marvel. So many things in the psalms about Jesus Christ that are written there. That's why I love the one in Acts where it goes through and makes so clear this relationship, and they're talking back as they were talking, almost as they're talking back and forth, Jesus Christ and God the Father, and what's being said back and forth, and all of it revealing in a very powerful way that David, it wasn't about David, because the Jews thought these things were about David. And most people who've read them have thought they were about a relationship of David with God, or of David with Jesus Christ, or whatever that comes into the human mind sometimes. And the reality is, it was about God Almighty and Jesus Christ. And those verses are the very thing, the foundation, if you will, the pinnacle of it all, the proof of it all, that Jesus Christ did not eternally exist. Incredible. Anyway, going on. Inspiring that God has to reveal certain sections and reveal what they mean. That's why I know there are things written in the last book that God has to reveal them in time. There's some things that will be given in time that are not fully understood. You don't understand. You can't read it as a story flow. We like to read things as a story flow and try to put it all together in our minds. And the reality is, you can't put it all together in your mind. Not yet. I'll just tell you too, a lot of this is written for the future. It's written for people in the future. Just as so much of this is written for people in the future. It's so that we can be inspired and moved and motivated to see what it is that God did and what God had given and what God had given written, and then to see it come to pass, various things, and how it came to pass that will be moving and inspiring beyond words. Verse 7. That's why, I'll just add this, the cover of the book will only have great meaning to someone who's called, to someone who has God's Spirit, and it'll have great meaning to those who live in the millennium. Throughout 1,000 years. Because it'll be there. Verse 7. I hope you understand. These things are said in humility of spirit, nothing to do with haughtiness, but a matter of God's Spirit. I hope we understand that. Verse 7. And of the angels he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? We don't know fully what that means, but I think of that when Satan is destroyed. It's almost that which is within him turns against him and destroys him. We have much to learn. But God's going to turn it one day to where it totally destroys him. Things that we don't fully grasp about the Spirit and about spirit beings. But unto the Son he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Beautiful, powerful, what's being given. I'm not going to go there today, but if you go on through these verses all the way through, we finally come down to the point where it quotes Psalm 8, where it quotes about David looking into the heavens saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" This is the introduction to that. This is the introduction to all of that, to showing it begins with the first of the first fruits. And then it gets to a point where it says in such beautiful terms that we don't yet see all things, all these things, of what God has planned for mankind. But what we do see is Jesus Christ. That's about all of mankind. And so we see the first one. And what a beautiful way of expressing all that. The point being is that it's intended for the rest to follow. Those who will be called, those who will be able to be worked with, that will also be able to inherit all things. That's God's desire. That's what Elohim is all about. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom, never intended for the angelic realm, but intended for the God family, with Jesus Christ being at its head. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. I can't help but think about what I said the other day. That's what we have to do. We have to come, that's what we have to grow in. We have to grow in a desire of loving what is right with God, a right way of thinking, a right way of living, and that is accomplished through a process also of hating evil, of hating and loathing evil, of hating things about iniquity, about sin. And the more we hate sin, the more it'll be erased out of your life. And that's how we grow. The more you hate certain evils that you see in your being, in yourself, about selfishness and so forth, the more you hate those things and the things that come out of us as human beings, the more you really hate it. Selfishness. Pride. The more you see it in yourself and hate it with all of your being, and you love what is right because you see the right fruits when you do it right, when you do it God's way, and you embrace that, that's how we grow. And here it is. That was Jesus Christ. That's the way he was from the very beginning, because before he was even impregnated with God's Spirit as on a spiritual plane, this was his mind. His mind was the Word of God. Anyway. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Or the word means partakers. If it's a word, it means to share in. And you, Lord, speaking of God, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they shall wax old as does a garment. I think of all the physical creation. I don't understand anything about it waxing old, because there are things going to go on for hundreds of thousands of millions of years. But someday they don't. Physical things have a time period on them in certain areas, and we see it in the universe. There are certain things that are already able to be seen out there. How long? We don't know. Greater purpose? Can't even touch on that yet. Verse 12. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your ears shall not come to an end. On to time. Time upon time upon time. Things we can't grasp. We start getting old. Well, we get there. It happens to us all. If we're blessed. Getting older in life is a blessing when you have the truth of God living and dwelling within you. And your years shall not come to an end. What an incredible thing to understand what's going to continue in life. But to which of the angels did he say at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? What an incredible thing to know that God has given angelic beings charge over His church, charge over people in their lives and things about their lives that we don't know. We don't understand. We don't know what those things are. But there are angelic beings. They're all around here right now. But you can't see it. You don't know it. You'd probably wet your pants if you saw what's all around us, if God manifested it in His great glory and beauty. You might even do more than that. Because that's what's happened to people in times past when certain things have been manifest all of a sudden to them, right in front of them on a physical plane of something that's on a spiritual plane. We don't tend to think that way, nor do we grasp and understand all their purpose. But they're there. They're there to minister, to serve, to help us, whatever help that is, whatever God gives them charge to accomplish and to do. And sometimes it's wars against a demonic world that's around. And certain restrictions God places upon and allows certain things and disallows others for whatever reasons. Incredible life that we have, brethren. So, again, these scriptures going through and talking about a process here, but talking about these ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to those who have been called, in essence, into God's church. That's what it's talking about. Spirit beings, angelic beings of great glory and power and might, the purpose of their creation. That's why they're created. To be a blessing to us of things we don't even know what they're doing. And we just thank God. Thank God for the safety, the protection, the favor you give to us. I marvel sometimes at the Feast of Tabernacles. Over all the years, thousands, tens of thousands of people have gone to the Feast of Tabernacles through time and of the blessings God gives to His people. Favor and protection, help. So we can rejoice before Him in His appointed feast. So God had great purpose in the creation of angels who were created first to serve in His greater creation later, and all done by great design and purpose. And we don't know how much God let them do, but I'll tell you what, they were involved in the creation and working. God let them share in it. It wasn't something that God just commanded every time something in a universe was done and created, and God did every bit of it, and they just stood back and watched. They were involved. We don't know how much or how or what that means. We don't know yet. They were involved as being a part of that work. And so all the time that they shared with God of things that are into future time that we have no idea about out there, because it's all out there for a purpose. And what God is going to do with it, I don't know and you don't know. We can speculate and think about it, and generally our speculation doesn't turn out to be right. What's right? But it'll be a marvel. All by great design and purpose, God putting it out there. And so we know and understand that the great archangel Lucifer took peace from God's creation. He became lifted up with pride. That's why we're to hate pride. That's why we've had a sermon and focusing on it as much as we have. Because that's what destroys people. That's what kills people spiritually. That's what destroys those who go by the wayside. It's pride lifted up. Where someone has the audacity to have communication, because I strive to stay not involved in certain situations that help out there. Instead, it's a matter of government that goes through the church, and it goes out through different ministry in the church to take care of, that people are to address various matters. But when I do get involved directly with an individual and begin to communicate to them and tell them about their spirit and their attitude and what they're working on, and they won't listen at that point in time, it's sad. You know, sometimes I love it when people respond. Now, I do, I'll just tell you right now, I do get involved more directly with a ministry. That's another matter. Okay? I do get involved because there's a training and a molding and a fashioning and opportunities of some things there that are quite unique. And I do get involved in some of those things at times and communications. And sometimes I send it through others. Okay? To deal with. There's a matter of God's government and how He works. But to spend the time, a lot of time, because it's not easy, because you want to help someone to be able to see in the best manner possible of the power of God's Spirit living and working within you to show mercy and grace and to give favor and help and to get to the heart and core of certain matters and to be able to point out certain things that they have written to show them where they are in error in their thinking. God's apostle. moved by God's Spirit to send a letter. And then they receive it, only physically, because spiritually they can't receive it. And they say, in essence, it's very clear that you don't understand me. It's very clear that you don't understand by your comments, by your response, that there's misunderstanding here in what I have said and what I have meant. And all I can say is, no, there's no misunderstanding whatsoever. I understand the spirit of it in ways you can't begin to grasp and know. I know your mind in ways you don't know, because God has given it to me to see it clearly. I see the spirit of it. I see the words that are used. And I understand and see things that I am having a difficult time being able to convey to you, because it's of the spirit. And if you can't see those things, I can't give it to you, because it's of the spirit. You have to receive it from God. So when correction comes, we have to get on our knees and say, Holy Father, help me to see by your Holy Spirit. Otherwise, and the question comes down to it, is this God's church? Is he God's apostle? And that's why they said, they're gone. Because I don't understand them. I can tell you very powerfully so, when we get into conflicts and problems in God's church, whenever there is a measure of rebellion of any kind, because all sin is rebellion, when there is a resistance to God's government of any form or kind, I know you. I know your mind. I know where you are. I know where you are in your growth. And I know where God's mercy is as well in that process. I know God's mercy and extend that mercy because I'm God's servant. And I know what God gives to me to give to his people. You're his. You belong to him. And I rely and depend upon those things as much as I do sermons that I give and anything else that I do and when I give them. And so those things we should be moved by fear, but far too often the people go too far, they can't be helped. You can't help them. Can't help them. Sad. And that's just in the last couple of weeks that one happened. Too bad. It didn't happen overnight, though. It's been going on for years and years and years. Tried to help them a little bit here and a little bit there. But if we don't have ears to hear, we don't have ears to hear. But when we do, you know what? It's a beautiful thing. Because then you can go before God and say, God, I've been such a dunce. I've been so stupid. I've been fighting you and resisting you. I have done this or that. And I let self get in the way. I let pride get in the way. I let jealousy get in the way. I let whatever it was, I let get in the way. And I'm so ashamed. And you know what? God just forgives. It's gone. It's gone. And God's ministry never had anything to hold against you in the first place. It's gone. It's gone. It's not there. Nothing is held against anyone in God's church. It's a beautiful thing when you understand it. So again, God had great purpose in the creation of the angels, who were created first to serve in his greater creation later, all done again by great design and purpose. I'm going to spend time reading it again because it's like the two trees. Sometimes they're just a little blurb, and that little blurb has great depth and great meaning and great purpose, and it takes time for us to fully grasp it sometimes. So we read it again and again and again and again. Ezekiel 28, speaking about that one being again. Because to understand this is to understand everything that follows. So much of it. It just all begins here. Because it's about a choice. It's about something that we do on a continuing basis as human beings. So often our choices are not in unity and harmony with God. They're not choosing God. They're choosing self. Self above the way God says to do something. And we're going to read some verses later that help to magnify that. But it's a spiritual thing to come to grasp it in its deepest sense and to be able to live it in its deepest sense. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I had set you so. God shouldn't have to say it. It's written for us. Because Satan couldn't receive it. Lucifer couldn't receive it. I gave that to you. That's what God says. And everything we have in God's church, God has given it to us. everything we have, whatever He's doing with us, whatever He's molding and fashioning us in us, in whatever circumstance in life, God will mold and fashion you for what He's preparing you for. And whatever He's preparing you for is beyond... You can't describe it. I can't get it out. There are no words. So glorious. So awesome. So fulfilling. Once you're there, the fulfilling... If you really saw it, you would desire nothing else, and you would fight harder than you've ever fought. You would put more into it than you've ever put into it. You would scratch and claw, sacrifice. But it's a matter of seeing it and crying out for it, holding on to it. And we're weak in those areas as human beings. We grow in it, but boy, we grow slow. All right, it's because of our selfishness. You were on the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways. Incredible how the angelic beings were made. Because, obviously, at that time we understand there was only oneness, there was only unity, perfect in the sense of how they lived life, and He was as well. But He was made majestic in that respect. From the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And it all changed from that point forward until there was sin. And so this reveals much. Much that to the church in Philadelphia, the church during Laodicea, the church to just a short time ago has not understood this. We have not understood this. It's a marvel that we can now see it and grasp it, that we can understand what took place with Satan and why God did some of the things He did in the manner that He did. That question sometimes that I remember in Ambassador College, people saying, well, why wouldn't Satan want to repent then? What isn't there some way he can repent? Total lack of, because there's something missing there in that equation that a person can't grasp something so simple and so plain. But until God gives it, we can't. So again here, I want to read part of this to make sure I have, here's the verse. Okay, here we are. Verse 17. Your heart, speaking of his mind, his thinking, like the individual that can't hear what I wrote to them. Can't hear it? Step by step, show them where their thinking is wrong, what their spirit really is, what they need to address in their life. And if they'll only address it, they can be so abundantly and powerfully blessed. And to see something that they're not able to see and grow on beyond that, how much is that worth? What value, what kind of a price would you pay for something like that so you can make a great leap forward in faith and power and spirit and relationship with God Almighty and in the church, and to be free? Because every time you make a leap forward like that, you're freed of certain bondage and slavery that you're in, certain things that are holding you back and holding you down. And then when you get past that, it's like the gates are opened up and you start running faster. You know? Incredible. Your heart, in other words, his mind, his thinking, was lifted up because of his beauty. Whatever it is that happens in life, one's intellect, the way one sees it, well, that's not the way I see it. The way I see it, you don't understand me. We had some communication back and forth here, but you're really not hearing what I'm telling you. You don't really see what I went through and why I'm experiencing this and why I feel this way. And, oh, yes, I do. More than you will ever know. I love you. God loves you and wants you to see and giving you the opportunity to see this. But your stubborn pride has taken you out of His church. Your stubborn pride, you sinned, and it's cut you off from God. It's what happened to Lucifer from the very beginning, but something unique happened to him. Because of your beauty, you have corrupted your wisdom, your mind, by reason of your brightness. What an awesome thing that you're able to understand now that you didn't understand 2 years ago or 3 years ago or 4 years, whatever it was. I don't know the exact timing of some of this. But whatever it was, you didn't know this. It wasn't in your mind to understand what that meant, that corruption. And what happens to spirit? A spirit creation, a spirit being that is also given. Well, they don't have. I'm sorry. Back up here. Even for myself. this is new, and keep everything as proper order. A spirit being, a spirit mind, what an incredible thing that is given an ability of a spirit essence to have the ability to think and reason, yes, just like we do in human life. But when connected with spirit, because it's all spirit, something unique in that mind. What an awesome thing to understand all the angels when they're created, they didn't know anything about jealousy. They didn't know what it was. Pride, they didn't know what it was. It just wasn't in their mind. They were created and full of what God had given to them and told them. It's just the way it was. That's an awesome thing to understand. They were so unique in that respect and what they had within themselves. So again here, I'm going to read part of this because I want to make sure I catch all this. A mind made of spirit with the added part of a spirit essence that gives the ability to think, gain knowledge, reason, and themselves have some abilities of creativity is vastly different from a physically composed body and mind. We have to understand that difference. Something that is spirit, and God gave a spirit essence in the mind, when they made a choice of something different, because they had never known anything else, when they made a choice to do something against God, spirit is different, and it becomes set immediately. His mind, because of sin, became set immediately. Irreversible. Can't be changed. No will nor desire to change. Satan, once he became Satan, once he became the devil, had no desire because he made a choice. A willing choice. And from that moment forward, he had corrupted what the beauty of what God had given to him, and his course from that moment forward was set against God. And it would just grow and multiply and become worse and worse and worse and worse. It was his own choice. It can't be reversed. He has charge of his own thinking and his own mind. He did all that time. And all the angels who followed him had the same choice. It's a marvel to understand that, to see that. And it's even, to me, a more incredible marvel to know that all the other angels who remain loyal and faithful to God, that's the first time they begin to experience sin, where they first begin to experience someone who became jealous, envious, angry, destructive. That being became destructive. He began to destroy things that God had created. He began to do things opposing God. They had never experienced such things, but you know what? They started making choices that they never had to make either. They began to make choices and became stronger and stronger and stronger in their convictions on a spirit plane. It's a beautiful thing, but it's their choice. And so today, because of all that the angelic realm has seen, and they're rejoicing with God and what God has done through time, and all they've seen with the destructiveness of Satan and the demon world, they become more deeply convicted, more excited. They have a reward of excitement that they're able to share with God because of that, that just grows and grows and grows. And they're sharing that makes it greater and greater. They're experiencing something far greater than the beginning of time when they begin to create things begin to be with God and helping in the creation of the universe and whatever their portion was. And so what they're experiencing in God creating Elohim is immensely exciting to them. It truly is. They're moved with might by that, by excitement in what they see God doing. And see, they're excited about Elohim. One being isn't, and a whole others with him. Obviously, all the others who went with him. And so this is why when you get down to a human mind, then that's why God made us physical, as physical human beings, and put a spirit essence in a physical matter. Because there's something different about that, of how it functions and how it works. It gives God the ability to mold and fashion, if a person so chooses, once they have that opportunity, and the blessing of God's Holy Spirit, that something can begin to change in their mind. They can reverse the course of corruption, because I don't need to go through those verses, but when it talks about in the days of Noah And it talks about the corruption there in Genesis and some of those verses that talk about that, what had happened to human beings by that point in time. Because they lived so long, they became so evil, their minds became so corrupted that over several hundred years, once they lived 500, 600, 700 years, what had happened to the mind? Some were getting to the point where they were beyond repair, beyond repentance. They'd come to a point where they became set against God, that even with that kind of a mind, giving it long enough, even in a physical brain with a spirit essence in there, that spirit essence working in that physical brain can become corrupt, so corrupt that it doesn't want God. I was in a place for a period of time where God began to reveal these things and began to drive home the point. There are human beings out here who will never, 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 never choose God. They are set against anything that's good. It doesn't matter the opportunity they have. It doesn't matter the spirit God gives would allow them and the ability to see various things. They don't want it on a spiritual plane, period. It's so foreign to them, so ugly to them. They want something else. And it's that selfishness of life and the corruption of life and the debauchery of life that they thrive in. That is all they want. They don't want anything else. And God used that environment to help me see it. Amazing. Not all, but there were some. Then he helped me to begin to realize, to understand, to know that within what happened during the apostasy, there are people there whose minds became set, even with God's Spirit, an opportunity with God's Spirit, but they rejected God, they rejected His Holy Spirit, and they were cut off from the flow of the Holy Spirit. And they began to make other choices. They loathed Herbert W. Armstrong because they loathed what he taught. They loathed being different from the world. They wanted to be like the world. And they rejected God and they rejected God's Spirit. And they made certain decisions in their life that their mind became set against God. Powerful. It can happen. You know, the vast majority through time, through the church in the last 2,000 years that have gone by the wayside is done out of weakness for most. It's a matter of weakness. It's a matter of pulls. It's a matter of things that happen in families or whatever it is in life. And they just don't have the choices to fight the fight. They haven't made the right choices and they get pulled and out of weakness and whatever it might be. That's why I think of the different ones that talk about, you know, the sower who went out to sow and some fell by the wayside and they become weak and whatever it is. And they just, so most of them, vast majority of them are going to have opportunity in the great white throne to be awakened once again out of a spiritual sleep and have an opportunity to be strengthened. But there are still a lot, even from the very beginning, who have made conscientious decisions against God, whose minds are set. So there are people that have been blessed with God's Spirit, who have rejected God, and there are people without the opportunity to receive God's way of life who reject God before being called because they have already so corrupted their minds, they can't be turned around. They can't be changed. I have big questions in my mind that God has not shown yet about all the drugs and things that people are on out there. That because of certain bad choices, you think, well, God can give them a physical healing. Yes, but there's a spirit there, spirit essence. And people can get to a point that they can so interfere even with that, that they can mess up the precious mind that God gives to human beings. And so God doesn't owe it to all of His creation to be in church. God doesn't owe it to all of creation to be an Elohim. Say, We have to want it. We have to fight for it. We have to desire it with all of our being. And there are going to be not a few who will not only not be able to be granted an opportunity to be a part of a church, but even for those who were, that are going to be rejected by God. It's like on a physical plane, that which doesn't come to full life and full term. Some people have asked about those things. My wife experienced two of those between our two children. Never life, never breathing life, never existing life. And they never will have. Whatever was there is gone, back to the dust of the earth. And that sometimes is a hard thing for some people to address and embrace. But so it is in what God is creating, that not everything is going to come to full term and be born into Elohim. It is not owed, nor is it intended. There is choice. And for those who have the capacity of choice, who haven't so destroyed their minds by other things and choices that they make, to have such opportunity is such a precious thing. A precious, precious thing. And for others, it will be akin to the angelic realm who made choices that they didn't want God. And what are they owed? Death for all eternity. That's the payment. Lucifer, who became Satan, the devil, is going to have a time of death where his existence will come to an end. And that's just the way it is. And so to understand some of these things about God's plan and why he does some of the things he does should help us with time. The more we see and understand some of the marvels, when you understand truly more, the more and more you come to a point to see and understand what it is that God has given to you in calling you out of this world, that you didn't get to a point where you so corrupted your mind, because there are people in this society, especially at this time, in this stage of life, at the end of an age. That's why it says, as in the days of Noah. Because technology has made it possible for the corruption of the mind on a plane and on a level that has never existed on the earth in 6,000 years, save for the fact that people lived for several hundred years and over a long period of time did become corrupt in their mind to where it's irreversible, to where they will never say, I'm sorry and I want God. When they're given the opportunity, when they're able to see what is true, when they're able to see Jesus Christ standing before them, and if they had all 144,000 before them, just because they see it and believe that it's true, doesn't mean that's what they want. They don't want it. They just don't want it. And sometimes for us, you think, how could anyone make such a choice and decision? Well, how could anyone, once they're called into God's truth and God's church, ever reject God's church? How could they ever, through jealousy and envy of someone being ordained, say, that's not fair. That's not right. What is it that because someone lusts after someone else and desires them and goes out and commits adultery, that all of a sudden that somehow, you know, that's their choice. That's their choice. What's our choice? What are you willing to fight for? How much do you grasp what you're given? So yes, these things do happen. People make choices, and it's a marvel what God has given to mankind. It's through your choice, and you're responsible for your choices. Lucifer responsible for his. All those who followed him are responsible for their choices. The fact that their life ends and comes to a screeching halt, and that they're consumed at some point in time, that they don't exist anymore, that's righteous, that's just. Why should they live into eternity and do any torment? Why should they hurt God's creation any longer? Why should anyone who doesn't want God's way of life be given an opportunity to be a part of God's church if all they're going to do is cause divisiveness and live their own way and do all the evil that they've done anyway? Why give the Holy Spirit to someone who doesn't want the Holy Spirit? Why give something to someone who their mind is so corrupt that you know automatically? There's no point. It's beyond repentance. The unpardonable sin is already there. The unpardonable sin is when the mind is so corrupt it will not repent. It's already made the choice. It doesn't want God's way. There are people out here in this world today who can never be helped. There are despots through time who have done things who can never be resurrected. Their minds are so evil. Their minds are set in such vile evil. They are so perverted in their thinking that they will never want, never choose God, and God already knows the mind. Just as much as He says to us when we get to a certain level and plane, now I know you, there are those He says, I know you. And they're never going to be given that opportunity, thank God. It just caused great confusion and chaos. So I hope, because we should, the more you come to understand and see why God has done things the way He has, of how He's created us, of how He's made us, why we had to be made physical, the beauty of it, the trials, the suffering we have to go through, because that forces us to address things up here in the mind that we otherwise could never face nor address. And God brings some of those things out. And when He brings them out, there's a stench and an ugliness, and you know, you just want to close your nose and sometimes just close your eyes and plug your ears. How could it be that way? How could selfishness do such things? And so we have to address those things in our lives, and there are various things that bring that to the surface. Let's continue on. Let's learn us Romans chapter 12. Beautiful verses here. You know, Acts talks about the importance of repenting and being converted. That's a choice once God shows us what is true. And if we're able to have the capacity of a mind and given that opportunity, what an awesome opportunity that you were given to be able to repent, to know that your mind can be healed. Some minds can't. They're already set. What an awesome blessing to be of a point in life, to be called out of the cesspool out here and to have an opportunity to change, to grow, to repent, to have that take place in the human mind where we can repent, think differently, and be converted, turn to God, turn toward God, move toward God by our actions and how we live. Romans 12, verse 1. We've already heard this at the feast. So much said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and there is so much mercy involved here, that you present your bodies, our very lives, a living sacrifice. We read those words, and we grow in time in what it means. You don't understand it to its full level. You understand it in various levels of growth as to wherever you are. You know what this is about? It's about serving others before self. It's about service to others. It's about a mindset that thinks about others, that starts to change where it actually thinks about others more than it does about self, where it becomes more concerned about others than it does about self. It's a beautiful thing, awesome thing to experience and live in life. And God lets us begin to experience it and grow in that. But this sacrificing, because it's sacrificing selfish desires in order to do something which is a matter of service towards others, holy, in other words, with God dwelling in it, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just what it's what we're called to do. We're called to be servants. Servants. That's why some of the apostles spoke in those terms, of being servants. Use their bondage to teach something that was spiritual in nature, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. They were in literal bondage. Paul was in bondage. He was in prison. He was imprisoned at his home for a period of time as well. Sentenced there, had guards there. They didn't have ankle bracelets. They didn't know where he was. So they wanted to make sure he stayed there. So he had to stay there for a period of time before he was put to death. And so he stayed there. You know. Incredible. And talking about being a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. With joy. That's what I want. I want to be that kind of servant. What an awesome thing. You know, not in the world. Not in that kind of bondage. This is something you choose. This is something you want. This is something you desire, to be at one with God, because that's what's right. And you fight for it. You seek it with all of your being. And you learn what it means. That it means to serve others. To sacrifice your life. to do whatever it is you've got to do, to bob around in the Mediterranean Sea for several days, whatever it might be, to take some of those journeys, horrible journeys. You know, that's why I have to laugh whenever I feel the least little bit uncomfortable flying on a jet, or the least little bit uncomfortable driving a long distance down the highway. It isn't that far from my place up to Detroit, you know, driving 4 hours or whatever it might be in a car, but my body is getting to a point where it likes to complain. Okay? And big flipping deal. Can you imagine me ever complaining to Paul? Saying, Paul, yeah, we had it pretty bad. Had to drive 4 hours to get up there to Detroit and 4 hours back on a weekend. Where'd you stay? Oh, we stayed in a hotel with a bed that you can set for its comfort as to how soft or hard it is. You know, I don't even want to talk about how blessed we were to them. I want to hear their stories of what they went through. And I really am going to, I just tell you, I would be, you can be embarrassed in the God family, I would be embarrassed. What do I have to complain about? You know? Now, they're going to marvel that we could fly around the world, that you can fly long distance in short times, and the only thing that's going to come out of that is, why didn't you get more done? You know? I'll be honest with you. When Mr. Armstrong's resurrected, and there'll be some conversations, I can guarantee you. But with the drive and the zeal he had, and got to a point where he never had the classes where he's able to type and not look and just look, you know, whatever it is, and type whatever he wanted to type. He got doing it fast, but he learned a system of his own of pecking out certain numbers, certain letters there and so forth. Wrote books, wrote articles, wrote. And I have a Mac that I can use. And he said, "What's a Mac?" It's not a Big Mac. Well, you have to explain that one too. Anyway. But you just think, what an incredible thing to understand. I can do everything on a computer, write a book on a computer, get it ready for the publisher on a computer. You can send it through to the publisher. He can print it off of a computer. They had entire departments of many people who took care of these things and did little things along the way. And here today we have this modern technology and God used someone out of Laodicea to do this job. I'm slower. I'm much slower than Mr. Armstrong. I can't be compared to what he did. He had drive. He learned it when he was young. He was successful in business and in a powerful way because he so drove himself. And he had things that God, because that was the kind of man that had to be there for that job that God chose to use. He had to be that way to do what he had to do in front of him. Thankfully, God could use somebody a little bit slower to do this job. Anyway. And he did. I don't have that kind of drive that Mr. Armstrong had. He puts me to shame. He truly does. I respect him with great respect and admiration and awe in that respect. But God knows who to call at various times to do various things, and he worked with us, and we wonder why. Anyway, but he does. That's why we should all see our calling. Why? Just thankful that he did. Thankful for the opportunity. Make the most of it. Fight for it. Throw your being into it. It's an awesome thing that God has placed before us. A living sacrifice, holy, because it's in unity with God, God dwelling in us, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. On the contrary, as a whole, just try to shed as much of its ugliness as you can. Separate yourself from it as much as you can. Don't try to be like it in any fashion or form. Now, there's some things we do because of style and so forth, and I'm still wearing this rotten tie. Because of a fashion in the world, I'm not going to change that totally, but I know it's going to change as soon as the millennium starts. I have no doubts about it whatsoever. We were never intended that we choke ourselves to death and listen for 2 hours to a sermon, you know, and cut off the blood flow to our brains. This is bad enough with my arteries getting clogged up to even be able to speak up here for 2 hours. You know, it's a marvel in itself what God is doing. So, anyway, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, totally different. By the renewing of your minds. What a blessing, what a marvel that we can become something different, that we can actually begin to think different. And I'll just tell you, any problems in the church, any things that are out here, are a result of your screwed up past that hasn't been healed yet. Any difficulties, any problems you're having, any time you have confrontation, any time you have dispute, any time anything happens within the body that's not rolling well, that's not flowing well, smoothly, in harmony, it's because of your screwed up past. It's because of your mind. It's because of what's in your mind. The things that have been hurt in the past as you grew up, before you ever came into God's church, it's some of the things you've experienced in your life that God is offering to heal that aren't fully healed yet, but you're making progress, you're growing, and that's what every one of us is doing. We're getting rid of that part from the very beginning. What is the word? My. See, I told you this tie was killing me. The corruption. The mind. The mind to become corrupted. We're getting rid of some of that corruption that exists, and we all have corruption in our minds. What a blessing that we can repent of it and ask God, forgive me of this, forgive me of that, and heal me, heal my thing. You're asking for healing of what's in here, that spirit essence. And what a marvel that comes through a process of repentance. You just keep repenting and seeing self and repenting of it, and God just, and you start doing things in that are right. See, just repenting of the wrong is not enough. Then you start asking for the help to do the thing that is right. And as you begin to do more and more the right, that becomes more and more a part of you. And if you don't exercise that and do that, it'll never become a part of you. And you hold back God's love of being able to come through you. Because there are certain things you have to do on a physical plane, too, that make way for a spiritual thing to begin to take place more and more in your life. And how you respond, and how you talk to others, how you're able to act toward others. It's a process of change. And it has to do with the renewing of your mind, a healing of your mind. It's a beautiful thing. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's that next step I just mentioned. What does it mean to prove it? It doesn't mean you go through and studying and, yep, that verse agrees with that verse and proved it. That's kind of how people used to think in times past. That's not what it's about. It's about exactly the example that Christ gave. And you talk about oxen out here. A man that had oxen, and he's excited because they cost so much, and he has this team that's able to work, and he's going to be able to do more in agriculture and tilling of the soil, and he's excited to get out there to try them, prove them, put them to action, see what it does. And as we obey God and learn to do certain things that God says His way and put it into action in our life, we're proving it. Yeah, it works all right. What fruit, what peace, what blessings living God's way. And then that helps you to come to hate the evil, the wrong responses we have in life and the wrong things we say to people at times. You ever said anything wrong to somebody else? How long ago was it you said something wrong to somebody else? For me, it wasn't too long ago. Okay? And you just constantly trying to pull, you can't pull those words back. But you would, or just trying to do it in a better way. It may not even be wrong sometimes. It may be just that you could have done it in a better way so that it can be received easier. That's a process of growth. Anyway, my time is running out. And you're probably getting tired. Let's go over to 2 Peter anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1. So much said here. Simon Peter, an apostle, 2 Peter 1 verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Isn't it amazing? The more you can grow in knowledge, what's given to us, what's being multiplied in our lives, and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that we must have is there. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. And that word virtue again, there's a glory in it because it takes God to do it. There's a power that comes from God that we're able to share with of God's very mind and being that's able to come into our lives. That's that glory there that's there. And then that virtue is that word that means moral excellence. Character, if you will. It's about the mind of God. The virtues, the character. the moral excellence of God that's able to begin to be lived in our lives, that we begin to live right instead of wrong. Think right that produces right actions in. And so it goes on to say here then, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, in other words, self-control. These are things you have to think upon. What does it mean how that one builds upon the other? And just, it's a continual circle. It just continues to build upon and become stronger. It goes on down here and saying the godliness, brotherly kindness. You know, the more that we can want God's way of life and see what God is like and see the things that are true and right, then it says to add to that, brotherly kindness. What does that mean? And it's a good thing. Brotherly kindness, to be kind towards others, to show, to exhibit it. You know, it's something you have to work at. You have to think about ways to exercise kindness toward others. If you don't exercise, you know, this is something God says to do. If we fail to do something He tells us we know we're supposed to do to show kindness to others, then we're not honoring God. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're to actually exercise. So you think about that. You ask God, in your next prayer, ask God, what does it mean to exhibit, to show? How am I able to show more kindness to others? What kind of actions, what kind of words, what kind of gestures can I do to exhibit that? You'll start learning a lot more. You'll start being able to see something about your actions in life and what you do, and that there are a lot more opportunities to do that than what you know, than what you're doing, better said. We can all grow in that. And to brotherly kindness, notice this, agape. You know why it's stated this way? Because if you don't start doing it on something that you're capable of doing with God's encouragement, of something we should be doing on a plane in life, whether it be people in the world who don't have God's Spirit, kind, being kind, openly kind to others in things we do and things we say toward them, and asking for help to know how to do that, it's by doing that that God's love can begin to work in us more. You have to work at beginning to make some of those changes in your life. It's like this matter of being hospitable to others, of showing hospitality to others. If you have the means, the geography, the ability of things that you can do, and you refuse to do that, there's a vastness of love that God can't give because of that. There's something within you that cannot be developed and of Him, of Himself, that can't be given if we don't have that kind of a mind toward others, of being hospitable to others. That used to be a practice in the Middle East and still is in many ways. This thing of hospitality and of inviting neighbor in and being kind to people and giving them a roof or giving them a meal and sharing a meal with someone. Just out of kindness, just out of hospitality, just out of consideration of other people and opening up your door. What does that mean? Is that just physical? Is that something just done in your own home? Is that the only place you can do it? Or can you do it in other places? Can you be hospitable to people in other environments? Because you can. You can. And as you learn to practice those things more in your life, in various areas, whenever you have an opportunity, maybe it's just at the feast, I don't know, wherever it is, how can you do that? Where can you do it? And so by doing those things, then God can use that to help you come to see and understand things on a deeper plane, on a spiritual plane. He can begin to use you too in pouring out His Spirit more and letting you experience then more of His Holy Spirit and His love that can flow through you. But if we refuse to do the other, He's restricted in what He can give through us. It restricts His ability. It's kind of like this thing of don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't cut off the flow of God's Spirit. And sometimes we do it in our lives unwittingly so, because we don't exercise and do certain things of showing brotherly kindness toward one another and why we do it. I could give a whole sermon on that verse alone. Really, it's a marvel what you can learn from it. What's there? Before I close, there is one thing I do want to go to that I haven't covered here that I want to make sure I'm, if I can find it quick enough here while you're waiting, while you're patiently waiting. If I can find it in my verses here.
I was going to go all the way through parts of Ephesians, more of Ephesians 4 today. Philippians chapter 2. Let's quickly go through this. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. If there is therefore any comfort in Christ, if any encouragement of God's love, agape, where does that come from? How are we able to experience it in our lives more and more? If any fellowship of the Spirit, something we are able to do amongst ourselves, have an experience in our life, have and experience in our lives. Have and experience in your life. If any deep felt emotions and mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, the same mind, to seek to be of that same mind, having the same kind of love. We should cry out for God's kind of love to live and dwell within us toward others. Being of one accord. There's such beauty in being of one accord, being in unity and harmony in the body, of one mind. Never, 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 never drama, 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 drama. Divisiveness to divisiveness to divisiveness. I've been criticized for some things I've said about drama. It's like, well, you don't care. You don't love us. You said it yourself. You don't love us because you're not going to listen to any more drama. No, if you come to a point of drama because of wrong actions in your life, I'm just saying that God's telling me to deal with that quickly in the church. It's getting cleaned up. And we're going to get rid of the drama. We're going to be out, or we're going to have the blessing of being in and continue on. That's where we are. And either we will respond to that and change that, or we won't. Because for me, there is no drama. There is no more drama amongst God's people. We have arrived. Just to let you know, we have arrived at a point in time in God's church since the beginning of the measuring of the temple that we are at a point now in this final phase of time that we have before us that God has given me charge as His apostle, as His servant, to get rid of any drama within the body swiftly and quickly. No tolerance for it whatsoever. That's just a judgment that I have to follow and be a part of. Okay? And so any drama in people's lives that bring in divisiveness, anger, fighting, warring, whatever it might be in the body, it is over with. It is gone. Those days are numbered. They're over with. After this Feast of Tabernacles, anywhere it pops up its ugly, sick, little putrid head, drama, at it because it's attitudes of evil toward others, whoever that might be, it's evil, it's hatred. Those things, when they come out of our mouths, the things we say that are wrong, that's what the kind of drama I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the drama that you just have problems and trials and you're fighting certain things. That's understandable. We all have that kind of drama. I'm talking about the drama you make up, the drama like on As the World Turns, you know, because of sin, because of evil, because of the way people treat each other, because they're not treating each other right. That is gone in God's church, okay? There is no more time. It's over. We're going ahead unified, excited, inspired, a close-knit family, a close bond. There is no excuse. There is no excuse whatsoever at this stage of our growth that anyone have great conflict with others, with anyone in the body, where it brings out ugly comments, ugly things that are stated and said. Not going to happen. Auf Wiedersehen. Dos vedanya, sayonara, whatever. Adios. How do you say it in Dutch? See, I can't say it. I'll never say it in Dutch anyway. I'll never say it ever anyway. But again, these verses here and what they're talking about here, and I am going to take up the extra time. So again, Philippians here talking about being of the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. That's where we are. That's where we have to be now. We just don't have any more time. It's like those ministers that I talked to in Toledo, Ohio, right at the time of the apostasy, right after the apostasy occurred, invited a couple of elders into a meeting who were in that particular congregation, and invited another individual in there that was going to be ordained in time, who continued on with PKG for a time, a short time, who was ordained, who also betrayed God, who also betrayed the Church of God. But anyway, those two individuals, I told them, I am resigning, and you need to know it as two elders in this congregation. Because as two elders, you have choices that you have to make right now. You have to make choices right now. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what Mr. DeCotts would tell you. Mr. DeCotts would tell you, you'd better support him and back him up and go with this new thing. I'm telling you, you'd better not, in essence. This is in a nutshell. And you better continue on with the truth that's been given to us. And I expect that kind of support and so forth. And I said, Time is not a factor. You just have to make that choice now. You have to decide now where you are. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to this that's taking place in the church? Next day I find out people are talking to each other, blah, 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 blah. He was so hard on us. He was so hard on us. He spoke so hard to us. So hard to us. What were some of the words you used? Was that basically it in a nutshell? You don't have anything more to add? Asking my wife. Anyway, that's the story that went out. Well, you know why they said that? Because they weren't supporting the truth. They weren't supporting what we had been taught. They were supporting the new things. That's the way they wanted to go. Again, sayonara, dos pedanya, fitterseng. Sad. What's happened in God's church? And the very man that I brought into the meeting to witness that was ordained later on and did exactly the same thing. Awesome what's happened, the battles we've had in God's church. You know what that did? Made me stronger, stronger, more determined, more convicted. Every time those things happen, when you go through battles and you fight for God's way of life, you're made stronger and stronger and stronger. In ways that only God can give and give understanding of. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vanity. See? We've come to that point. We have matured to that point. No more drama. That's what this is. Strife. Drama, drama, drama. I loathe drama. I saw it for 3 years with adult men that I was dumbfounded by such drama among men. You've got to be kidding me. Give me a break. I did not know men could act like that. I didn't. Drama, drama, drama. And all because of choices of how to live, and I don't even want to get into it. But God used that too to show me, no more drama. No more drama. Go back into the church. Get rid of the drama. Anyway, let nothing be done through strife, drama, or vanity to glorify self. But in lowliness of mind. See, there's a way we have to think. We have to understand why we're called, who we are, what we are, and the opportunity, the blessings God has given to us. And let each esteem. That word means to consider. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to raise up somebody falsely and you're trying to prop people up and blah, and like the Protestant world does, all that fakery. But it means you, what you're doing, to consider others. Not the words better than themselves. That isn't even in that, that's not the right translation at all. Better than themselves? Is that how we're supposed to go around? Kind of this fake type of syrupy type of Protestant type of thing? And, oh, I don't. You're better than me, and I'm glad you're here. And no, we're God's children. Filled with God's Spirit. And it means to esteem others before. That's what the word means. Before themselves. That's what it means. That's how it should be translated. To esteem or consider others before themselves. But selfishness to human nature is just the opposite. We consider ourselves first. And that's where we have to turn that around. Because God is first, we should consider others first before ourselves. What a beautiful mindset. The more you learn how to do that. But in lowliness of mind, esteem, consider others before themselves. We should not look every man on his own things, but everyone on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, again, I've gone over time here. But what an incredible thing. The mind that God has given to us. The power of God's Spirit that He's given to us. Treat in a precious manner the mind that God has given to you. That can be transformed
that can be changed. It's a beautiful thing when yielded to God's Spirit.